Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So we're looking in the book of Mark. This is, I think, the third week. Throughout his gospel, and we will see this further as we get into Mark. Mark is really introducing Jesus. His purpose of writing is to show who Jesus was, his identity, and to also present what Jesus came to do, which could also be called his mission. And so that's the lens that we're going to look through as we work through today's text. So last week, Rick Watts unpacked the first eight verses of the gospel, which is known as the prologue. Now, a prologue in Scripture acts as a summary of what the reader, remember, of a scroll, could anticipate as they began to read. And Rick reminded us that Mark is writing to a Jewish audience who would have had a good working knowledge of Scripture that would be our Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. Israel knew their story. And so when Mark writes his gospel for this audience, he refers back to their story. He refers to the Exodus. He refers back to the prophets, things recorded in Isaiah. And it's interesting for us to understand this as we read, because we simply do not have the same knowledge base that the original readers would have had. And so when Mark writes his gospel, he wants it known that Jesus was the continuation or the climax of a long history. Something new was happening for people, something that would include all people, not just Israel. And so Rick helped us to see that Jesus was in fact bringing about a new exodus. Just as he had done in the past, God was again making a way by which people could be saved. A way by which people could be brought into relationship with God. And so it was very cool to see how Mark used their history to point them to their future. It was so rich last week. I listened to the sermon twice and got even more the second time through. And if you didn't get it all, don't worry. You can always listen to the podcast. And for me, it was very inspiring. Though I may not understand all of it, it's inspiring to realize that there's so many layers to this gospel that just goes deeper and deeper than a surface reading of it allows. And so, it has certainly stirred up my appetite as I listen to others teach and preach, and also as I continue to study. And I just thought, how blessed are we? How blessed are we to be in a community where everyone brings their gifts, including the New Testament scholars. So anyway, so we go on for this week, still in chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and we'll go to verse 15. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. Now Jesus makes a really abrupt appearance in Mark's writing. This differs from the other Gospels. There's no Bethlehem, there's no wise man, there's no angels, there's no date, there's no genealogy. Jesus just shows up and he's baptized by John. We saw a little bit of John last week. John the Baptist was patterned on the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Now Elijah in his day called people to repentance, and John was doing the same at his time. Isaiah prophesied that John would appear to prepare the way for Jesus, and we read about it in Isaiah chapter 40. When he wrote, "Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God.'" So this is what John the Baptist was doing. He was sounding the alarm. He was saying, "Get ready. Something is about to begin." Now, John was a very popular preacher. People were streaming to come and hear and see what he was about. But he was also very clear in his role. He never ever preached himself, but instead constantly pointed to Jesus. Verse 10. As Jesus came out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Now, the events that happen in these few verses can really be seen as the inauguration of the ministry of Jesus. It serves as indicators that it has begun. We're going to talk about what it was. But Jesus is baptized, and immediately he goes out to the desert where he undergoes testing. Now, Mark is like painfully brief in his account of these events. He doesn't give us a lot to work with, especially if you compare it to the other Gospels. But it's interesting to me because these first things that Jesus does, it would seem that these things aren't what he needed to do. Why did he not just start his ministry? Did Jesus need baptizing? Now, Mark's audience would have interpreted baptism as a symbol of the washing of sins, but Jesus was sinless. Did Jesus need to be tempted? Did he have to prove himself? Was he in danger of giving in or losing to Satan? No. Well, these kinds of questions are always this beautiful invitation to look further. Now, Mark offers no commentary on the why of these events, but if we look at the mission of Jesus, and if we look back to Israel's story, as we were encouraged to do last week, we can see parallels between the journey that Israel took in the Exodus and the journey Jesus is beginning in his ministry. So Jesus submitted to baptism, paralleling the passing through the water. Jesus is declared God's beloved son, as Israel was declared God's chosen people. Jesus faced temptation in the desert for 40 days. Now, both the desert and the period of 40, whether it's days or years, indicates a period of testing, reminiscent of what? You know this, the Exodus. That time when the Israelites wandered in the desert, failing to enter the land that God was giving to them. So these events, I believe, are a picture. Where Israel had failed was failing, Jesus broke through. And where we have failed, where we are failing, Jesus broke through. Jesus has identified with us. Jesus was bringing a new way for Israel and the whole of sinful humanity to be restored to what they were created for. And it had begun. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about the baptism because there were some tidbits I found in my study that was just so interesting. The baptism was an event for Jesus. It was dramatic. Jesus sees the heavens splitting apart with the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And often we think of the heavens splitting apart or the curtain being torn in the temple in terms of our access to God, which is a great way to look at it. But we can also see it in the reverse. As God coming to us, ready or not. And one writer said this, "The barriers are torn down and torn open, and God is now in our midst and on the loose." It is nice. This is what Isaiah had been hoping for. Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down, how the mountains would quake in your presence." So this is what he sees. It's interesting because the bystanders do not see this. So he sees something, but he also hears something. He hears, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." I'm kind of interested as we go through Mark how the seeing and the hearing is going to come up. Because at his baptism, he's seeing and he's hearing. So with that statement, "You're my dearly loved son," Mark is again affirming the identity of Jesus, the dearly loved Son of the God of Israel. Verse 14. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. So John's ministry is done. He did what he was to do. He fulfilled the prophecies. He announced the one that would come after him. And he passes the torch, so to speak, to Jesus. And John is arrested. Now, John's arrested for calling Herod out on some sort of immorality, and Herod later executes him. But at that moment, Jesus went to Galilee and began to preach. Now, Jesus was a preacher. This is really important. You may not know this, but this is important. He was a preacher. Now, with preaching, we may not be able to define it, but we know preaching when we see it. Is that true? Do you know preaching when you see it? See, the goal in preaching is not educational. The goal in preaching is not that someone's knowledge of Scripture would be increased. Though that's really important. Hear me. It's important that we're students of the Word and that we understand Scripture and all of that. But preaching is different. The goal of preaching is to unveil what God is up to. So Jesus wasn't telling them what to do. Jesus didn't come down and say, okay, now we got to talk theology. Like, seriously. I want to help you with the nuance of this theological point. That is not what he was doing. Instead, he was preaching. He was announcing what God was doing among them. He was proclaiming an event. And there was such an urgency to it. Kind of open your eyes, unclog your ears, because this is what God is doing. It's powerful. Oh, to have been able to witness that. I mean, he caught the attention. People are going, well, we'll see that later. I won't steal next week's sermon. But he caught people's attention. See, when we think of Jesus, we tend to think of his mighty deeds. We think of his miracles. And yes, he did all of that. But make no mistake, Jesus was not a miracle worker who sometimes preached sermons. He was a preacher of this new kingdom. He was announcing that God was up to something incredible, and he demonstrated it through his miracles. See, if we hop over to Luke chapter 4 and borrow from that gospel for a moment. When Jesus read from the scroll in the synagogue, kind of at the beginning of his ministry, when he's having like a coming out party, announcing himself. And he walks to the scroll and he reads this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He came to preach. He came to announce something. Now, what is he announcing? Well, we read in verse 15. The time promised by God has come at last. The message was, it's time. Now, remember, it isn't the beginning of the story. Jesus is not just popping up and beginning something brand new. This is the continuation of Israel's story. Now, Israel's story simply chronicles the history of God interacting with humanity. And Jesus is showing up as the climax of an amazing, really, really thick book. And what is Israel's story so far? They were God's people who had been given the mandate of being a light for the other nations. And the Old Testament chronicles them being distracted from their mandate. They were in this perpetual sin cycle. They would have faith in God. They would become distracted. They get into idolatry on their own. And they'd just be so desperate. And they'd cry out for mercy and come back. And God had been continually faithful to them in spite of their own unfaithfulness. But the coming of Jesus was a game changer. because Israel would be restored back to their purpose, that of being the light to the nations. Salvation would be available for everyone, and they had been waiting for this moment. Have you ever waited for a moment? Now, I have birthed 3 babies, all of which are now adults. And don't worry, I'm not going to tell you my birth stories. Like, no. Anyway, it was interesting. When I was expecting my very first baby, his name is Nick. And, you know, the first thing you do when you find out you're expecting is tell me the birth date or the due date. And they gave me the due date of March 4th. And being a first-time mom, I'm so excited. I actually had a calendar that I would write things down, and I would check off every day that I got through. You know, I'd be like, 10 more days till March 4th, and now 6 more days. And I had all of my hopes on this moment. And then March 4th arrives, and I'm like, I'm ready. Nothing. Go for a bumpy ride. Take some castor oil, like just stupid stuff, nothing. You know when that boy arrived? March 18th. I'm still not over it. He's 21. My second baby, Robin, I was given the due date of June 9th. She arrived on the 16th after I begged my doctor to break my water, promising them that I would go into labor. I didn't realize how much I was messing with the process when I did that. And then sweet Benny, who's right over there. My third baby, I was given the due date of May 14th. Well, you know what I did? I got smart. People would ask me, when's your baby due? And I'd say May 28th. And guess when Ben arrived? May 28th. See, the thing that I learned as I was going through this miracle of birth thing, the thing that I learned is that due dates are really a misnomer. That full term for a baby is anywhere from 38 to 42 weeks gestation. And many babies that are classified overdue are actually just right on time. So it would probably be better to just do away with the whole idea of due date instead of have a due month. Not popular with women. But babies come when they're ready. And I'm not sure what all goes on physiologically, but I know that, you know, the uterus starts to contract, and there's a softening, and there's a dropping, and there's hormone release, and there's all kinds of stuff. And this stuff cannot be dictated. Doesn't matter really how many bumpy roads you go on. It can't be rushed. It can't be dictated because it is simply time. And so Jesus is preaching, it's time. The time promised by God has come. Now there's 2 ancient words for time. One is chronos, which means simple chronological time. That's the time on our watches, on our smartphones, on our clocks. It's fixed. We understand it. It's not the word that Jesus uses here. He uses the word kairos, which means the strategic opportunity, the decisive time. It's more internal with a deep sense of urgency. And I've been trying to wrap my mind around this in the last few weeks. And the best I can do is that it's likened to fruit on the vine when it's ready to be picked. Now, have you ever gone blackberry picking in July? And it's not ready, but it doesn't stop you, and you try and force it, and you know, you pop them into your mouth, and they're like sour, and you're like, but not right. It's not time. And then you go back in mid-August, and you pick them, and they simply fall into your hand because it's time. See, Jesus is proclaiming that the strategic time for the kingdom of God is now. The moment that all of creation has been waiting for, the longing for renewal, the longing for God to intervene in this mess that we put ourselves in, that time was finally here. Because why? Jesus was here. See, the Jewish people would have been waiting for this moment. Their understanding was that God ruled the earth, but they prayed daily for the day when his kingdom rule would be established over all peoples of the earth. They believed that at some time in the future, everyone would submit to God. So they were waiting for God to intervene on their behalf. Now, they had a very narrow picture of what it looked like. And it certainly didn't include an unimpressive carpenter from Nazareth. Jesus who? Son of who? But Mark is saying this Jesus, affirming his identity, is the fulfillment of that promise. It is time for the plan of salvation to be fulfilled. Time for Israel to be restored back to their purpose. Time for the reign of Satan on the earth to be replaced by the reign of God. I mean, there's such urgency in these words. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, don't miss out. It is here. The time to act is now. You miss it. You miss me. You miss everything. So what did he preach? Well, we're going to unpack that as we go through the entire gospel. But verse 15 kind of serves as a thumbnail sketch of all that Jesus would preach. So it's like a summary. And it's very simple. There's 3 points. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins. And believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. What did he mean? Well, the kingdom that he talked about was not like a vague kind of set of ideas or this vague hope that something could change, that we could change. Instead, he meant that this kingdom, the God of this kingdom, could be encountered right now. It is so close. You can see it, you can experience it, and you can touch it in the person of Jesus. Now, we got to think about this for a moment. Think original audience. Think about the type of religion that they had been experiencing. They were under Pharisaic rule that said, God is way up here, you are way down here, and because we're religious leaders, we're kind of here. I mean, that shows how revolutionary that this preaching of Jesus was. Where God was saying, you that think you're down here, actually, you can experience me. You can access me. And that's why the Pharisees couldn't stand him. What a radical message. The kingdom of God is within your reach. You can see it. You can touch it. You can handle it. And so Mark's message, open your eyes, unclog your ears. It's here. As we journey through Mark, I am quite confident that we'll come across this again and unpack it even further. The second thing he says is, repent of your sins. So if the kingdom is here, if it's near, if God is within our reach, the only response that makes sense is to repent. Now, repentance is not a super popular concept in our society. It just isn't. You know, where truth is relative and everyone decides for themselves what is right in their own eyes, and above all, where people are masters of their own destiny. And repentance isn't even super popular in the church. I mean, preachers like to preach messages of rah, rah, rah. You know, God is for you. You know, God loves you. God has a plan, purpose, all that, which is absolutely true. But I'm just asking tonight, is that the full message of the kingdom? Because to accept the kingdom is to accept the reign of God in our lives. It's to take ourselves off of the throne of our own life and place God there with all of his authority. It's putting him in charge. It's determining to not build a God that looks like us and serves us. And so when we repent, we're acknowledging that the direction that we're going isn't working. That this life as a performing consumer, which is kind of what it boils down to, is not what we were created for. And deep down, we know it. That emptiness in the pit of our stomach, in spite of all the stuff we have. And to repent is to change direction. So instead of living for what everybody else lives for, the performing, the consuming, the status that Rick talked about last week, we actually swim upstream against the current and live for the kingdom and live for the things that God says is important and where the life is. So we live for this God, this God of the burning bush, this God who comes to us as a powerless baby, this God who poured out his life in love and says, let me show you how to live. In this kingdom, things are unexpected. They're upside down. There's different values, different priorities, and a different outcome. And I think Mark is saying to encounter Jesus, to encounter his kingdom, we can't keep going in the way that we naturally go. It isn't who we are. It's not our story. It's not our identity. We are citizens of a different kingdom. You know, the beautiful thing about the gospel is that the gospel is not, you know, just being told to stop doing bad things. I mean, how are you doing with that? I know it doesn't work for me. Instead, the gospel is an invitation to embrace Jesus, who will lead us through his Spirit to the life that we've always wanted. And finally, Jesus says, believe the good news. The word for believe here speaks not like of an intellectual acceptance of the idea of the kingdom, but to believe and put your whole self into it, to put your trust in it, to dive into all that God has for you in this new way. Believing that God loved you so much that he sent his son for you. Believing that you can know God. Believing that you can encounter God. This isn't just for the experts. This isn't just for Pastor Doug, for Pastor Luke, for I don't know. This is for you. This is for me. Believing that and diving in, believing that God has purpose for us in this kingdom, to believe and to trust him and to take him at his word. And what I love is how God will take even just a little bit of faith, even just a little bit to say, this is what I can offer you. This is what I can give you. But I'm going to take you at your word. And then watch what he does with that bit that we give him. Believe. So what does this mean for us tonight? Well, I have a bit of a challenge for us. Because you know what? I just believe this stuff. I really believe this stuff that I preach. I really believe that it is time. I really believe that Jesus ushered something incredible in. I believe that we can encounter the kingdom today. I just believe it. So what I'm going to suggest is that we pray and invite God together to help us to see him at work this week. Does that sound good? See, Jesus is at work all around us. Every day, all day. And often we don't see it because we're not paying attention, or we're so distracted by the obstacles, or we're simply not living in the direction of the kingdom, which makes it impossible for us to see or hear. But God has set it up so that he can be encountered. And I think we just need to engage and believe that he will engage with us. It's interesting. I got a text from a young woman this week who is studying on a secular campus, and she finds it very difficult because she is on a secular campus. one of a very handful of Christians. And people think they know who she is as a Christian, and it's quite hostile sometimes. And she texted me and she said, you know, so-and-so asked if I could have coffee with them. And suddenly they're just pouring out their heart to me and just sharing the deep. And I texted back and I said, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is near. What difference would it make in our lives if we saw it? The kingdom is near. Oh God, open our eyes. open our ears and help us to engage. So let's stand up and we're going to pray. The great thing is, if you're not yet a believer, if you're just in discovery mode, you can pray this anyway. that this is something that you can, you know, just as a throwing this out to God and saying, I'm not sure yet, but if you're real, if this is true, show me. So cool. So let's pray. Why don't you open your hands just in this posture of receiving? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom can be encountered now. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to make a way for us. Thank you that you're not just a nice set of beliefs that we put on our shelf or that we have in a statement of faith, but you are a God that allows us to know you and to be known by you. So we thank you, God, so much for your goodness in that way. And God, we're coming to you collectively as a community because we want to take you at your word. We want to believe you and take you at your word, and we want to encounter you. And so, God, we pray that this week, for each one in this place, that we would see your kingdom. We long to see you at work. And so this week, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears to see and hear what you're doing. God, I pray for miraculous God moments for us as a community. And God, we know that to encounter you, we need to go in the direction of your kingdom. And you've never asked for perfection. And we thank you for that because none of us would be here. But you do ask us to go in the direction of your kingdom. And so if there's anyone in this room that needs to repent of something and to drop something in order to embrace you, I pray that you would give them the courage to do so. So, Lord, we offer this bit of faith, this bit of faith, and we ask that you would meet us in it, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.